Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We are beginning our study of Ephesians this evening, and I thought it appropriate for me to go ahead and read the book. And so we're going to start with me reading the book in its entirety, and then we'll make some introductory comments about it, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2 together. So Ephesians, and I'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by the hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, if ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with ye, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. So that is the book of Ephesians being read, and I can't say it better than it's obviously been said, but hopefully I'll help us in a bit of understanding as we go through. So Ephesians is, to give you some context, it was an ancient Greek city, and it is on the west coast of what we think of as today modern Turkey. It is no longer on the coast. It's about 3 to 4 kilometers away from the coast because of earthquakes and the silting up of the river that was there. It has kind of retreated, so it's not actually on the Mediterranean any longer. But it began just before about 1000 BC as a village, and it built up over time and really became a large and prominent Greek city around 700 BC. When we come to the New Testament time, it is one of the largest Roman cities in existence. It is probably about 1/5 the size of Rome, but it is one of the largest cities that is in the Roman Empire. The estimates are between 100,000 to 225,000 people are living in Ephesus during the time that Paul is there. It had favored status from Rome because of how important a port it was. Because it basically gave access to what they called Asia, which we think of as Turkey. That was the main port, so it gave access to all those things from there. And so it became a great trading place and had favored status because of its active economy. The Temple of Diana, if you were paying attention when we were reading in the book of Acts, was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. At the time, the Temple of Diana would have been the largest building in the world. It was somewhere over 300 square meters large. It was a massive, massive structure. And still today, if you wanted to see any remnants of it, you couldn't go to Ephesus. There's basically nothing left but a few piles of stones. You could go to Istanbul, and you can see at least one of its columns in Istanbul in the Hagia Sophia. Still standing to this day. It was taken there by the Emperor Justinian. Or you can make your way down to the British Museum, where you can see the base and part of a column in the British Museum that was actually etched by Alexander the Great when he passed through Ephesus and offered to help rebuild said temple. And the people said, no, we can't have one god pay for the temple of another god. So you can understand the blasphemy regarding that. But that's Ephesus. When we read there from Acts 19 in our scripture reading, is those events which create such an affinity between Paul and the church that's in Ephesus. Paul spends more time in Ephesus after he is set aside by the Holy Spirit to go as a missionary in Antioch in Acts. Once he goes out, you can think of him as a vagabond. He's traveling constantly. He spends about 1.5 years in Corinth, but he spends about 2.5 years in Ephesus. He spends longer in Ephesus than he does anywhere else for the rest of his life. And you can see why he would have such an affinity. And you can see, certainly at different times in the book of Ephesians, he has some amazingly beautiful prayers that he wants the people in Ephesus to grow and to know the love of God and to grow so much in grace and knowledge. You can see that closeness that he has, even though the book is written in such a way that it doesn't seem like he knows them personally. But that emotion sort of comes through as he goes through the book. At some point, Paul installs Timothy as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And that close affinity continues because of the close affinity between Paul and Timothy, and therefore the church in Ephesus. And there, throughout the book of Acts and throughout the rest of Paul's life, there is much coming and going between people in Ephesus and wherever Paul may be on any particular journey. And you find that in his letters as he's writing, and send so-and-so to Ephesus and send from Ephesus to so-and-so, and things of that nature. The book is called the Book of Ephesians. It's called that because there at the beginning in verse 1 it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. I don't think there's any doubt in my mind or in any conservative Christian's mind that Paul is the author of it and that it was sent to the book of, to the church that was in Ephesus. Now, we're not going to talk at length about higher criticism and people wanting to take apart the Bible in certain ways, but there's people that claim that this was actually written to a different place. I think that the evidence points in favor of Ephesus, as well as for other reasons, but internal portions of the book point to that very thing. And I don't think there's much of a doubt. What's the occasion for the writing? Well, it's written sometime from the time where Paul goes back to Jerusalem. He is told by the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem, and that he's going to be put in chains when he goes there. And he's going to declare Jesus Christ before kings. And he does actually go to Jerusalem, and he is put in chains, and he declares Christ before Agrippa and Festus, and then he's going to go to Caesar and declare Christ in front of Caesar and Caesar's household. The book of Ephesians is written sometime during the imprisonment of Paul under Festus, all the way until he's in Rome. We don't know exactly when, but somewhere in that period, somewhere from 57 to 60 AD is most likely the time frame that the book is written. And it's written right around the same time that Colossians is written. There's a lot of similar themes in Colossians as there is in Ephesians, said differently, even a few times, said exactly the same way. He's writing these books right around the same time, and he also writes Philemon at the same time. And sends all three of those letters, as they were then at the time, off. He writes Philippians sometime after that, sometime after he's arrived in Rome, and actually been preaching the gospel in Rome from some time. And you can see in some of the prayers that he asks from the Ephesians, as well as the Colossians, you can see the answers in Philippians. And so, even though when we're looking at at our Bible, it's laid out Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's not chronological. So it would be Ephesians and Colossians, and then Philippians would come later. About a year, maybe 2 years later, Philippians comes along. Hopefully that just helps you in understanding. What's the purpose of the book of Ephesians? Not quite as easy to pinpoint. Some people would feel like it's a doctrinal statement, a treatise, but I don't think so. I think because of the closeness that Paul has had over his life with the people of Ephesus, the church that was there, and Timothy being the pastor of the church, I think he's thinking, I want to impart unto them something about my heart for them. I want them to know how much I care. I want them to know what I think of them and what I hope for them. What is it that I desire for them to be? And set that standard and give them that idea that they grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They grow in the love of Christ. And he goes through and reminds them of what they were, but just he says, well, it's what we all were. But this is what we ought to be. And this is how we get there. This is because the Spirit of God brings us to this place. And so that's a bit of the background. There's more that could be said, but I know that I get fascinated by that sort of stuff, and most people don't, so I'll leave that there. And we'll just mention for a few moments verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he is the one that was the persecutor. He was the persecutor of Christians until Christ intervened on the Damascus Road and saved his soul. And then Paul becomes a builder of churches, if you will. Not a physical builder, but he goes around and he's preaching the gospel and souls are saved and churches are built. Not buildings, but the assembly, the people there. And he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle literally means sent one. So in that definition, there can be many apostles in the world. But when it comes to the apostles of Jesus Christ, there aren't any apostles in the world today. They are a very limited number in the first century. Because to be an apostle meant that you had to see the risen Christ. And not just see the risen Christ, but be taught by the risen Christ. And so that number is a very small number. And Paul saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road when he was converted. And not only did he see him, he was sent by him to teach and to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. And Paul, as he tells us in Galatians, received that information directly from Christ. He didn't receive it from somebody else. It wasn't Peter that shared the gospel with Paul and he was converted. No, he was converted directly by Christ. And then he was taught things by Christ. And so he just says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be an apostle of Jesus Christ, is by seeing the physical Christ, the physical risen Christ. And so if you hear someone say, I'm an apostle, well, you can be an apostle of, you know, I could say, send Isaiah over to the shop for me and he could be my apostle, but he can't be an apostle of Christ. He's an apostle of Chuck, which means absolutely nothing. You see the difference. He's a sent one, but he's not sent by Christ. He says an apostle by the will of God. And you're going to see this theme throughout Ephesians. He says, by the will of God. And it was because God willed it. And that's what the purpose of the Damascus Road experience in the book of Acts was all about. He set aside to the purpose to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And guess what? As far as I know, we're all Gentiles. We're all people that are not direct, pure blood Jewish. That means we're Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. That we have to thank God that he sent Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, because we are the recipients of that very message that was sent. When it comes to the work of God, teaching and preaching his word, it behooves one to be very careful to make sure that it is God's will. That it is God is the one who is doing the sending, and that it's not us saying, standing up and, nope, yeah, that's what I want. It has to be God doing it. And if there is doubt about that, then don't do it. Don't do it. Make sure that it's clear and obvious by others saying, yes, that's what you should do before you go out. Because it is a serious, serious thing. And teachers and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are held to a higher account because of the importance of the message that they preach. They're held to a higher account, and if they're doing it wrong, it is not going to be a pleasant thing for them. So be careful, and it's important to understand that from this passage. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. That's an interesting phrase, because in the world today, and for many hundreds of years really, there is this strange notion going around that saints are somehow different than the average Christian. That is not how the Bible uses the word. A saint is an average Christian. Someone that has been born again, someone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a saint. It's not that they are saintly in the sense of they are somehow better than everybody else. Because I'm not better than anybody else. I'm forgiven. That's what sets me apart. And that's what makes me a saint. That's all that makes me a saint. Performing miracles doesn't make someone a saint. There are those that are in Scripture that perform miracles that are in hell. That doing that doesn't make someone a saint. What makes someone a saint is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. Because guess what Paul says? He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's actually a synonym. He's saying, these are the same thing. The saints that are at Ephesus are the faithful in Christ Jesus that are at Ephesus. Those that are following after Jesus Christ. Those are the ones, the faithful. That's what we're called to be. Not faithful to a church, although we want you to be faithful to coming to church. Not faithful to your bank account. Faithful to Jesus Christ. Following Him. Following after the only one who can save sinners. Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's what Paul describes here for the church of Ephesus. And what does he want for them? Grace be to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is unmerited favor. You're receiving something that is a blessing that you did not earn. Someone said it in this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. You receiving the riches of Christ. The riches of God. I'm an inheritor. But it's not because I did anything. It's because Christ did it for me. He took my death. He took my place. And He has given me His righteousness and peace between God and myself. You know, it's a strange thing. People are constantly wanting peace in the world. There's not going to be peace in the world until the day Christ reigns over this world physically. But there can be peace between God and man. And that's because of Jesus Christ, the righteous. Grace be to you and peace. That peace is between us and God and can only be through faith. Not through works. That's earning something. Now it's grace and peace. Peace comes through grace. Peace comes through belief, trust in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. And isn't that what we should desire for every believer? Grace and peace? Isn't that what we should desire for one another? To grow in grace? We need grace every day. And I need peace every day. But we rob ourselves of peace. We do it through our own sin. Through our own distractions. Just like when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus and the wind and waves slap him in the face, he gets distracted and starts to sink. And that happens to us all the time. We need God's grace each day. We need God's peace every day. How can you have grace and peace every day? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Christ. That's it. There's no other answer. There's no other way. Because he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say grace and peace to you from Paul. Paul can't impart grace. I can't impart peace. I can tell you about grace. And I can tell you about peace. But I can't give you those things. But I can show you the one who can. And it only comes from God. He's the source of all grace. He's the source of all peace. And it's through the only mediator, Christ Jesus. And so you need to ask yourself that question as we begin to think about Ephesians. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him personally? Have you been saved by the blood of Christ? Have you sought forgiveness from Him? Forgiveness of your sins and received His righteousness? Something you could not earn? If the answer is no, prostrate yourself before Him. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him for peace. Ask Him for forgiveness. And if you do know Him, prostrate yourself before Him and ask Him for grace and ask Him for peace. Ask Him to forgive you your sins and you will grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul wanted for the Ephesians and which is what every preacher of the gospel wants for the people who are listening. It's the very same thing I would like for you. So I point you to Christ tonight. Amen.